Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we worship you, Lord. We thank thee, Lord. That's what you are created for, to fellowship with you, Lord. Scripture says our fellowship is with the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee, Lord, having fellowship with you individually. Then we collectively come together to magnify the name of the Lord this morning. May thou exalted in our needs, O Lord. Thank you for inhabiting our praises. That is the promise you left us, Lord. We worship and we adore you. We take time this morning again to read your word, Lord. Father, that word of God, this word of God is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. So therefore, Lord of God, bless the reading of that your word this morning. Father, we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to the Lord Jesus. So many weeks ago we began, you see, just to encourage us that the Lord has a record of everything you do for Him. And so we were talking about the reward, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to conclude that this series this morning by the grace of God. So, and if I want to take us back a little bit of summary of where we have been in this series, you know, the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So here is where we have been. We know in the scripture that there was a reward for the persecuted children of God. They didn't just suffer in vain, no. So that the reward at the judgment seat of Christ for those who are persecuted and so forth. For the soul winner, we find out in the Bible, you know, there is a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So don't you think that what you are doing is in vain? Well, we are witnesses, right? And so on that, you know. The Bible says, you shall be witnesses unto me, to the disciples, both in Jerusalem and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world, he said. That's a reward for the soul winner. So for the intercessor, this one, every Christian can be part of this one, you know, so that, you know, those who intercede, standing in the gap and so forth. That's a reward for that. We went through that one, so I won't go by it. There is a reward for the giver. Maybe you give to the support of the gospel or the work of the gospel, that's a reward for you. So we went through that also. There is a reward for those who suffer martyrdom. God promised them special reward. Stephen was the first martyr. James, the brother of John, Paul, Peter, Paul, almost all the apostles in the early church were all martyred, you know. So anyway, even in the church of Smyrna, we know that in the Bible, in the church ages and so forth. So that reward for all of those martyrs and so forth. And, you know, there is the reward of, you know, obtaining the prize. I mean, obtaining the prize for the high calling of God in Christ. That means you want to, you labor to be in that innermost cycle, you know, of the children of God, close to the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. So today, by the grace of God, for the following few minutes and so forth, I conclude this one by the grace of God, about the rewards as they were taught in some of the parables of Christ. The rewards as were taught in some of the parables of the Lord. So whatever they play, the Bible just, the Lord just, you know, make these things known to his children that your labor is not in vain and so forth. That they reward for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's begin to talk about the reward as taught in some of the parables of Christ. When the Lord departed out of the city of Jericho to its final entry into Jerusalem, his followers were ready to acclaim him king. In fact, as he entered Jerusalem, they would shortly be crying in Luke 19:38, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord," he said. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were ready to make him king. What happened? The Lord felt it necessary to disabuse the minds of the people of the delusion that the kingdom of God was about to appear right there and then. And in order to correct this misapprehension, he told them the parable of the pound. So I think in those parables are hidden treasures. I'm going to talk about two of them this morning. The war for the, you know, and the judgment seat of Christ and so on. Parable of the pound. This parable assured them, and even today, that the kingdom of God will come, quite all right, nothing will stop it, but the time was not yet. That is in Luke 19 verse 12. I want to read from there. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man ready to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So the parable spoke of what? Of a certain nobleman, right? Who went into a far country to receive a kingdom. Now, that he went to a far country indicates that he will be gone for a long time. Because it's a far country, right? What will disabuse the man or the disciple that? Look, yeah, God's kingdom will come, but not just that time and so on. He gave to each of his servants a pound of money. Then we are further told that the nobleman returned after a long time and summoned his servants to learn how they had prospered in their trading. Each reckoned their gain. Some more, some less, and each was given a reward for faithful service. We are talking about the reward to the saints at the judgment seat of Christ, right? Now, but one man had taken his pound and wrapped it in a napkin, the Bible says in that parable, this servant was punished for his slothfulness. So the nobleman, of course, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And meaning that Christ has gone into a far country to receive a kingdom from his father. As king, he will sit on the throne of David and reign forever. For though the angel Gabriel told Mary when announcing the incarnation, it is a blessing to read that prophecy that the angel Gabriel said about the Lord in Luke chapter 1, 32nd verse. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. No human thing fit that description, only Christ. Now, the servants are to use the capital in a modern language entrusted to them and to increase it by trading during his absence. The parable goes on to say that when the nobleman returned, he called each of them to give an account of his stewardship. Of course, this speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, actually, where we began from, right? We are every man, every Christian really, you know, shall give an account of his deeds to God. And I will take liberty to reference the where we began from in Romans chapter 14, 10th verse. But why does thou judge thy brother? And that is common today, right? You know. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12 is the key thing there. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, let us start this note one more time for clarification. It's another judgment that God will hold and so forth. So we are not to confuse the judgment seat of Christ with the great white throne judgment. That is different. The white throne judgment is when the wicked dead, small and great, shall appear before God and answer for their deeds. For the elect, the Christian, the destiny of the elect is indeed different completely. You can see it in Romans 5, chapter 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the destiny of the elect, the child of God, you and I, and all the rest of God's children. How will we never stand at the white throne judgment? No Christian will be there at the white throne judgment. Nor will our sins be brought to remembrance. They are gone forever, for God has blotted them out. And we are new creatures who will stand justified, even as one who has never sinned. That's how God sees you as a Christian. Don't see yourself in a different light. That is the deception. A possible to deceive the very elect. Let me show you another verse in Romans 8, verse 29. To see who you are. For whom he did foreknow, God foreknew you. That's why you are here this morning. That's why you are a Christian. God foreknew you. For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. What comforting scripture to see us in the light of God's word and God's redemption. Nevertheless, each of us must give an account of his works at the judgment seat of Christ. There, each deed will be tested by fire to discover whether it be of silver or of gold or precious stone or of wood or a heap of hay or stubble to be burned up in the fires of judgment. That's in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. So, again, just put in your mind, the judgment seat of Christ is not judging anything. Christ has been judged for our sins once and for all. Christ, having died once, died no more, we are told. See? So, as far as God is concerned, justify you as if you have never committed anything. That's how God sees you and I as Christians. Anyway, we can better understand this parable of the palm by considering what the Lord said elsewhere about the bestowal of positions of authority to those who are faithful stewards. This is to encourage us to keep doing what we are doing for the Lord faithfully. Even another scripture says that knowing that your labor is not going to be in vain, right? Pretty soon it will be over and be consistent, and some of that. That's why we are, I believe, lead us to this spirit and so forth, So, in the case of the rich young ruler, I'm saying that God said this thing, the bestowal of authority, God said it in different places and so on. There was a rich young ruler who turned away sorrowfully after the law had invited him to join the apostolic party. The law made the following comment about that rich young ruler and so on, in Mark 10:23. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is even easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. See? Of course, Brother Peter is always forward and so forth, that you know. Then Peter ventured to ask the Lord what should be done for them who had left all. Don't forget his calling. In Luke chapter 5, I believe it is. Put your, you know, the Lord used his boat, I thought that, you know, to preach and so forth. So I just put your boat a little bit further into the thing, let down your net and so on, that, you know. Oh, Rabbi, we have fished all night and we caught nothing. And then, nevertheless, as I was, I will just, when the letter is never, it won't happen. They caught fishes that the net were breaking, that will call their neighboring fishermen and so on, that, you know. Depart from me, he said, from a sinful man. The Lord said, don't worry about that. Henceforth, do not catch fish anymore, you can catch men in it. They left all. So was John and James, you know, the son of Zebedee, you know, they were fishermen, you know, together and so on, they worked together, I don't know, something like that, you know. So they all left all. Anyway, so Peter was having said, you know, the one in poor, Peter, the one in pure, but I was like, you know, he said, what are we going to have? We have left all, right? You know, you see, discipleship, right? So and so on. Anyway, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne, that is in Matthew 19:28, please. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, the Lord gave them a promise that during the millennium, the 12 would, as their reward, sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Another thing is this, so you're not saying that among the 12, right? He has a reward for you too, for every one of us. The apostles are not the only ones to be given positions of authority. No, Bible tells us differently. For the Lord also said that all overcomers will in the time share in the rulership of the nation. One scripture, Revelation 2:26-27 says this. And he that overcometh, whether you be apostle or whosoever you may be as a Christian, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You see that? And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The Lord always encouraging the saints to be overcomers. He that overcometh, as I also overcame, in another scripture right there, shall walk with me in wine. All of Revelation 2-3, he said that every church age, encouraging every one of his children to be overcomers. Anyway, so we see. The first of the 10, back to the parable. The first of the 10 servants in the parable to come before his Lord, who say in Luke 19:16, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. The master then replied in words of praise in verse 17 of that Luke 19. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast faithful in a very little, hast thou authority over 10 cities. Now, the Lord's response here makes it clear that there will be activity in the next age. Yeah, there will be a lot, even more activities in the next age. It dismisses some people's idea that the kingdom of God is more or less of a place of idleness. How can that be? You know, cannot be a place of idleness. A condition of idleness, even ordinary man, a man who is really a man, or any human being and so on, who is really serious, a condition for idleness will give little satisfaction to the spirit of a real man. No real man wants to be idle, really. How can heaven be a idle place? How can the age to come be an idle? Cannot be. It will be a place of great activity than this present age. The truth is that the lesson we learn today will be of the utmost value to us in the world to come. So don't take for nothing or granted what you are doing here. as a child of God, to be of a great value in the age to come and so forth. The millennium will not be a perfect age, as some think. Bible says otherwise, it will be a perfect age at all. But it will be an age of activity and progress toward perfection. That one is going to be. For example, although it will be a time of the spirit of just men made perfect, we are told in Hebrews 11:23, there will be much to do in God's kingdom during the millennium. A lot of work to be done during the millennium. Although open wickedness will be put down much more than we have in this world today because Christ is reigning, right? Yeah, wickedness will be put down a lot. There will still be some men whose hearts are set to do evil, and this will have to be judged, even in the millennium. So on that note, Prophet Isaiah is telling us about this in Isaiah 65, verse 20. Telling you that the millennium is not a perfect age, but it's an age towards perfection. That see the wicked people at that time, even though Christ was reigning, see what Isaiah said in Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall be no more infant, there shall be no more than an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, see, even in the millennium, that's happened by the millennium mainly, you know. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So the millennium is not the perfect age. They will be tried to and so on. In fact, the sinner will be loose thereafter for a while, you know. So those who live in the millennium will be tested like we are tested in this age, you know. So anyway, there will also be problems of godly nations. Really, I'm telling you how much activity will be in the millennium. There will be the problem of governing the nation. Zechariah 14 tells us many things. The governing of the nations. 14:17 of Zechariah. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth, also Jerusalem, to worship the king. See? The Lord is king, right? The king of kings, the Lord of lords. The Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Lots of activity in the millennium, right? See? Even governing the nation. Verse 18. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and came not, that have no rain at all. There shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. Even the issue of government, which has lots of activity in the millennium. Anyway, the millennial age will call for individuals of high caliber, men devoted to the administration of justice. Yeah, we call for it. That age, we call for it. For this reason, the first qualification of a ruler is that he be an overcomer. There you go, overcomer and so on. You know, that is, he is able to rule himself even as the wisest man of his day. And the name of Solomon wrote by divine inspiration in Proverbs 16:32, talking about the quality of the overcomer who was the ruler in the millennium. He says it in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger, what a lesson here, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Qualification of the rulership of the rulers and so forth in the age to come. Even today it works, you know. So teaching us is lesson today and so on. Now anyway, the man who gained 10 pounds, back to our parable now. The man who gained 10 pounds represents that class of followers of Christ who received the highest reward. Talking about rewards, right? He was faithful and active to the very limit of his ability. These are the lessons we are being taught in this since and so on. To be like this and so on, you know. and may be reckoned among the 100-fold believers, fruit-bearing believers. No, just after 15 and so on, go there and so on, bearing fruit and so forth. You know, want to be pruned. I am the true vine, he said, and ye are the branches. Any branch in me that bring them forth, bring up forth, will be cut off and so on. You know, he said, and so on. Anyway, these people, the 100-fold believers, he will reign over a large province during the millennium. That's what you want to be. That's the kind of what you want. So keep on doing the good work of the Lord and even advance to do more. Now, the second servant, you know, there are 10 of them, right? The second servant, who was called forward to give an account of his stewardship, said in Luke 19:18, Lord, the pound has gained 5 pounds. Of course, this was a good man too, you know. Though he did not attain as unto the fourth servant, but he was content with lesser achievement. Anyway, he had not put the same zeal and the same sacrifice into his work as the first one had done. See? So he only made 5 more, right? Nevertheless, he had done well. Anyway, and the Lord said to him, be thou also over 5 cities, right? While this man did not receive the same reward as the other, he received a reward in proportion to his effort. All this is to encourage us, what we do for the Lord in this age. That the reward, put all you got into it. Remember the one, the high calling of, you know, of God, you know, in Christ, as we talked about last time and so on. And for support, put everything on the line, you know. So don't take away, don't have anything from the Lord. Put out on the line for him. So now, so we see right there. Although there were 10 servants mentioned, right? Only 2 are mentioned as receiving rewards, as far as the Bible says. No? But in each case though, the reward was in proportion to the service rendered. Different degrees of industry require varying degrees of reward. We can only speculate about the great work of the future ages, like I'm saying all the time, and so on. You know, great work is ahead, not a hiding place in heaven. We know that the enlarged scope of the work to come in the future, the enlarged scope of our labor, we need a greatly increased capacity to work. We will be able to receive increased capacity because there's a large amount of work to be done. We will receive a large capacity of strength. For one thing, our enemy, the adversary, the Satan, will have been put away, right? So the great work is great. We have great capacity to work too, you know, in that age and so on. Satan, our enemy, will be out of the way. And the terrible conflict with the evil powers we encounter today will be ended. The children of God will truly enter into the joy of the Lord in that age. See? Now, of the 10 servants, there were 7 of whom no mention was made at all. You know? And of the remaining one, we read of him in verse 20, Luke 19. And another case, saying, Lord, behold, here is the pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Well, what an indolent servant. Lazy, isn't it? This indolent servant made no investment of his lost money at all. And to justify his idleness, he said in verse 21, for I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest off that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. So can you imagine how this man was, how wicked he is, and the Bible called him later and so on. This man appeared to be only a professor of religion, rather than being Christian, really. And today, we observe thousands of such persons are church members through fear. They have no proper conception of God and His justice. They are full of questions about why God does this, why did God do that, some of that, you know, how they, they are so dominated by fear that they are of no good to the cause of Christ. Indeed, this man's conduct was so base that it's described as a wicked servant. That's how the Bible says. What finally happened to him? He was stripped of all that he had, and it was given to him that had the 10 pounds. The sentence passed was a solemn one. This kind of one to discourage us ever to be like that. You know, verse 26 says this, Luke 19. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and for him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. The text does not indicate that this man was even saved by fire. We are told elsewhere that there is such a class of person. Those saved, what remorseful thoughts they will have in eternity of missed opportunities. We don't want to miss our opportunity God has given to us. We want to use the talent God gave us to his glory and know that the reward for us, you know, in the age to come. Now, another parable here. Second parable, and they complement each other, called the parable of the talent. Or they look like the same thing, but they are a little bit different. In Matthew 25, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. See that? Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straight away took his journey. Like I said before, the parable of the talents may seem to have similarity to that of the palms. However, the similarity is only superficial actually, for there are many points of difference between the two of them. In this one, the servants are given talents, right? In the other one, they were given pounds. The pounds were worth only a few dollars in our own palace today, only a few dollars. While the talents were worth thousands today. In the first, each servant received 1 pound, just 1 pound, right? While in the second, each received talents according to his several abilities. In the first, each was rewarded according to the number that his pound increased. Once they have made 10 more, right? Go and rule over 10 cities. Once they have made 5 more, go and rule over 5 cities and so on. That, you know. Now, in the second one, in this one, in the talent, you know, they were rewarded on the basis of faithfulness. That was it. You know? So, although the two parables have considerable differences between them, they actually supplement or complement each other, if we just think about it. Both teach important lessons concerning the judgment seat of Christ, where we began from. The man in the parable of the talent, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, or represents the Lord Jesus Christ, rather. He too went into a far country, which answers to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God. Before the Lord left, he gave 5 talents to one servant, as he read in the parable, 2 to another, and to another 1. To each, the Bible says, according to his several abilities. The first, with his 5 talents, gained 5 more. The second, with his 2 talents, gained 2 more. While the third took the talent and buried it in the earth. Can you see the similarity and difference and so on, you know? So, now the question is, what do these talents really represent? We know that after the Lord returned to heaven, he received the Holy Spirit, right? From the Father, and gave gifts unto men. We are told in Acts, what I'm saying now, in Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shared forth this, which you now see and hear. So that, as he promised us, right? He even said before, I said unto you the promise of the Father, Luke 24:49, I mean Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and so on, that you know. Anyway, Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We are saying this talent actually represents gifts, as far as that you know. The talent represents therefore gifts of ministry that Christ gave to his church. It is important to understand that these talents have reference to supernatural impartation actually, rather than human ability. Nevertheless, there is usually some relation between the gift which one may be given and his natural ability. God sees to that as well, that you know. Yeah, there's supernatural gift, but there's a relationship between your natural abilities and whatever gift God gives to you as well, that you know. The talents were given in proportion, according to the Bible, to their several abilities. As the Bible's name is right here. Although God gave gifts to his humblest servant, individual capacity is involved in their reception. Sanctify human ability working in cooperation with the Spirit of God accomplish the greatest good to the glory of God. If we do not develop what abilities and talents we have in this life, how shall we be able to take on added responsibility in the world to come? Like I told you before, in the world to come, that in the expanded, the work is larger than what we have right now, but you're going to have supernatural ability also to get them done. But again, what you are doing here now means something in the world to come and so forth. Yet, we cannot take pride in our abilities. We can't. For we are taught in the scripture already. Yeah, ability and so on. But we can't take pride in them because we have been taught in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:7. What hast thou that thou did not receive? See? Whether natural abilities or those spiritual all come from the Lord. So, all the glory goes back to him. The talents, therefore, can be represented by the gifts and the gift ministry spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12, the old chapter. Gifts are given to the person in proportion to their natural capacity to receive. That's it. You know? So, again. So, why the pans were given equally to each one? In the parable of the pan, they were given equally to each of one. You know, one pan, right? The talents were given according to the man's ability. Each received a certain number of talents, right? According to his natural capacity to best use. The talents were not to be employed for personal enrichment, never, but for the benefit of the master. At wise stewards, the first two began to trade and invest the money, and it gradually increased that which the master had put into their hands. The time had come now when the Lord of the servants returned and reckoned with them. Matthew 25:19 says this. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou art faithful over a few things. I will make thee
ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now we notice something here, a difference between the parable of the palms and the talents in the matter of rewards. What was it? He who spanned gained 10 pounds, right? Were made ruler over 10 cities, as we read before. And he who spanned gained 5 was made ruler over 5 cities, as we read. But in the case of the talents, the Lord spoke the same words to him who gained 5 and to him who gained 2. What was the word? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. See, the same thing was said to both of them, the talents. In this parable, the Lord taught another great truth. What was it? Men were not to be rewarded altogether on the basis of how much God gave them. They have nothing to boast of, no matter what. It's the gift of the Spirit, right? You have nothing to boast of. See? Because God may have given one more than he has given another person. So you can't boast about it. So the reward is in the degree of faithfulness. That is it. Degree of faithfulness. Equal faithfulness brings equal reward. What was it? Each will enter into the joy of the Lord. So we see now, the parable obviously seems to teach that. Now, this is very important now. Each Christian, whether he be the mother, maybe you are a housewife, or you are in the home, or you are a Sunday school teacher who is faithful at a post, or the pastor who is faithful in his ministry, all will share alike in the bridegroom's joy. The key word is faithfulness. That's what the pastors are teaching us right now. You know, no matter what, housewife, whatever, being, taking care of the children and so on and that, you know. So anyway, we see in the case of the man, I won't spend too much time on him really, you know, because we're not interested in his loss. That's one talent man that he went out and hid it in the earth. Like I said before, I won't talk too much about him because we don't want to be like that really, you know, but we learn a lesson from there. So you know that one that he has was taken away from him and given to the other one and so forth, that, you know. Bible even called him a wicked servant at the end. In Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, and I read it before. And anyway, so, you know, he was punished at the end and so forth. You know, in fact, punishment is terrible. Now, so, that man showed the awful sin of neglect. To learn out a lesson. He was negligent, right? The awfulness of the sin of neglect, meaning of doing nothing. See? The time came when he must give an account, like every man will do now before the summons of Christ. In trying to give an explanation, he becomes irrational and incoherent. In his folly, he takes the law to task, when in reality, he was the one on trial. Such a defense seems incredible, isn't it? Yet, it is excuses like this that people give when they are asked why they are not using the talents God gave them, you know? So we should steer away from such a personality like that and so forth, you know? Anyway, then came the verdict. The talent of the slothful servant was taken away from him and given to he that has 10 talents, right? It's a certain thing to consider that this man, and so that you know. So, what happened to him? You know, we don't want to even dwell on that and so on like that, you know. It seems that this man was not even saved by fire, and look at the remarkable and horrible thing that happened to him in verse 30 of Matthew 25. The Bible says that, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Teaching us never to be slothful, not to be neglectful. But look at the great reward that lay ahead of that I've read to you. So the parable of the 10 talents reminds us of the words of the Lord in John 15. I already mentioned it before. I'm closing right now with this talk here this morning. Reminds us of the reward of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth no fruit is taken away, he said. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he is withered, and may gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. So these parables have direct reference to the judgment seat of Christ. We have no doubt about it. They carry a solemn message and are worthy of the most careful study by those who will stand before the Lord and hear the word. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the reason we went through this series and so forth. Whatever you are doing for the Lord now, do joyfully, do faithfully, put all you've got into it. So we have talked about all kind of rewards. That's how I began with. Even the giver and so on, we cannot all go and preach the gospel around the world. Supporting the preaching of the gospel, the giver and so on, that's a great reward. So this morning, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, let us put all that we have into the preaching of the gospel. And don't forget, Jesus says that as we seek for the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto us. Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've been young, and now I'm old. Never see the righteous forsaken. The Bible says, but I see begging bread. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you come to church to do? To hear the word of the Lord. He that heareth my word. And believeth on him that hath no sense in his everlasting life. Shall never come into the condemnation, meaning he will never appear the white throne judgment. No, never will. But he has passed from death unto life. So we thank you, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you, Father. We commit the new week to your hand, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it was in the beginning of the early church, fellowshipping together, and they go about their business, they are having favor before all men. They receive the same blessing. Each time we meet together, even here we shall find favor before all men that matter, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Commit our work unto the Lord. The scripture taught us, commit our work unto the Lord. So shall our thoughts be established. We are promised that the Lord will bless the work of our hands. Whatsoever we do shall prosper. Lord, we thank you for your promise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We shall be like trees planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth the fruit in due season. Our leaves will not wither, and whatever we do shall prosper. The Lord will guide us continually. See? I will say, O Lord God, that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles, the Bible says. We will run and will not be weary in this race. And we will walk, we will not faint. Commit our health unto the Lord. We are told in 3 John 2
He loves it. I wish above all things, God make it a priority of what he wants for his children. That thou may prosper and be in health. Be it unto us, Lord, according to thy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We glorify thy name, Lord. Lord, as we go this morning, the Bible says, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. That means the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now we meet again, Lord. Father, we're not going to wash over us, Lord. Leave the Lord tarry. Father, we worship and we thank you. The Lord will perfect all that which concerns you. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Father, receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus. Amen.